Good morning, I'm Pastor Don Shaw from Nepaug Bible Church. Our message this morning is out of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 19. Relying on God versus man's governments. The COVID-19 pandemic has involved a massive failure of human governments on a worldwide scale. The story, state supply sparse and dated before virus in the Republican American April 24th, told how the virus hit hard due in part to a medical supply shortage. Gerard Anderson, who's a professor at Johns Hopkins University, said, "In almost every state, in every locality, and in the federal government level, officials were depleting the resources, depleting the inventory, and hoping when you needed them, they would somehow be available." Governments worldwide failed in this realm too, seen in the worldwide competition for scarce supplies. The results have been catastrophic. Huge lines have formed at food banks from El Paso, Texas to the Paris suburbs as the internet was filled with stories of farmers euthanizing pigs and chickens meant for meat plants and dumping milk due to log jams in the supply chain and illness in many plant workers. Unemployment in the United States is swelling to levels last seen during the Great Depression in the 1930s, and European Union leaders plan to infuse $1.1 to $1.6 trillion worth of euros to rebuild the 27 nation bloc's ravaged economies. In the U.S., the shock from the shutdown could accelerate the depletion of the Social Security Trust Fund by about 6 months. But if a recession extends into next year, it could mean that depletion would come a full year earlier, by 2034. Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University in a recent radio show claimed that if you want to buy term life insurance, we'd better do so now, since insurance rates are escalating due to the pandemic, but that we might not even be able to qualify for coverage. Veronique DeRugge's piece, Preparing for the Next Crisis, in the April 25 edition of the Republican American, explained the failure occurred in our government due to its lack of market discipline that every private sector business faces if it doesn't perform, and since bureaucrats and politicians carelessly spend other people's money. Her point is well taken, too, because Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi last Monday suggested the guaranteed income for all Americans due to the pandemic, with no word about how it would affect the national debt or future taxes. So we ask, if governments worldwide have failed their people, what would God want us to do? The passage in front of us is fairly long. It's chapter 14, 1 to 15, 19, so I'll just look at snippets of this long passage as we go through it. But in acting independently of God, Judah's King Asa vastly underestimated the danger that Judah could face. Asa heeded the Lord in opposing idols, so God kept the nation of Judah free from war. In verses 1 through 5 of 2 Chronicles 14, we read, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. However, instead of truly trusting God for Judah's defense, like Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16 implied," incidentally, that passage in Deuteronomy 17 indicated that Israel was not supposed to go back to Egypt or look back to Egypt to get horses. God didn't want them going back there. Well, what would you use horses for in the ancient Near East? Use them for war. You'd hook them up to chariots and run with them and so forth. So it's implied that God wanted to take care of the national security under the theocracy. That wasn't supposed to be the king's concern. So Israel's kings were supposed to do this. But Asa tried to protect Judah himself by fortifying its cities and stockpiling arms while simultaneously claiming that God had kept Judah from facing war since they had sought the Lord. Notice this two-faced approach. In verses 6 through 8 of 2 Chronicles 14, he, that's Asa, built defense cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. My question is, what is he doing trying to defend his cities if God's given him rest? But nevertheless, verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars. These are all the defensive moves. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. If God's given you rest on every side, what are you doing trying to defend your city? Anyway, they built and they prospered. Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. See, he's got 580,000 soldiers. Sounds pretty impressive to him. However, something then happened. A 1 million man army from Ethiopia then came out against Judah's armies of 580,000 men, what Asa's arms and fortifications couldn't withstand, and exposed the futility of his defense plans. Notice verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, that's 1 million, and 300 chariots, and came into Beresha, which is sort of southwest of Jerusalem. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Moresha. So you've essentially got Asa there, and he's outnumbered almost 2 to 1, 1 million men against 580,000. Well, realizing that he was in grave crisis, Asa cried out to the Lord for deliverance, about the only thing he could do, and God graciously gave him a great victory, shattering the Ethiopians, and Judah took a lot of spoil. Notice verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. He'd learned that under his father Abijah. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against thy multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Notice there's no word about his fortifications. He's looking to the Lord. So, verse 12, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, which is way down in Philistia. The Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. One translation says that all of them were killed. I don't know if that's actually the case, but they were absolutely crushed in this particular battle. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities around Gerar, these are Philistines, for the reverence or the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Boy, talking about the tables turning. Consequently, God decided to send his prophet Azariah to admonish Asa to learn from this battle, in light of Judah's past history, that he needed to obey the Lord fully to enjoy the blessing of God. In chapter 15, notice verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. He's referring to the period of the judges. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out or to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the nations. Or the countries, and the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So there's a warning. This whole battle was a great big volley, a shot across the bow of the boat of Asa, saying, okay, you better start looking to the Lord. If you look to the Lord, you're going to be okay. But if you don't, you're going to get into the same trouble that the people of Israel were in the period of the judges when they were facing so much vexation and trouble. Well, Asa heeded this word, and he purified the nation of idols instead of fortifying Judah. It's interesting, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 8 through 18, there are a whole series of steps that he took. He first purged his nation and the land that he had taken from Israel of all of its idols in verses 8a. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord in the temple in verse 8b. Apparently the altar of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. And then third, Asa gathered all his subjects from the tribal lands of Judah and Benjamin, along with many Jews who had come down from the northern kingdom of Israel, who had moved to Judah because they had heard that God was with him. Maybe this was as a result of the battle where he gained great victory. A lot of Jews says, hey, we got a king down there that God's blessing. Let's move. So they moved. And this is from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. And they all sacrificed to the Lord in his temple and made a covenant to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That's verses 9 through 14. In fact, in one of those verses, it actually says that they said, anybody who doesn't follow the Lord wholeheartedly shall be put to death. You know, and everybody's saying amen. So this is a big revival. This event produced great joy in Judah, and the Lord gave the nation rest from war. Notice let me look at here at the verse that we have in front of us that talks about this. Verse 15, and Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him, that's the Lord, with all their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Notice, there's no emphasis on fortifications, no emphasis on building up arms. They're getting right with God, so God gave them rest. It's just, that's the way it was supposed to work in the Old Testament. Well, Asa even deposed his grandmother Maacah from being queen mother, for she had made an idol of the goddess Asherah, and he destroyed the idol. Verse 16, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king. The word mother can also refer to grandmother. And Dr. Ryrie, in a footnote over in 1 Kings chapter 15, 13, the companion passage indicates that this woman must have been a grandmother rather than the mother. So she was a lady who was held in high, much like the Queen of England today. She's quite elderly, and yet she's highly regarded. Anyway, Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen mother because she had made an idol in a grove. That's an Asherah, the goddess Asherah. And Asa cut down her idol, and he stamped it and burned it in the brook Kidron. That's something. This is his grandmother. But he's depositing her. He's taking her idol, and he's crushing it. And, of course, this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. High places were, they still worshiped the Lord, but they worshiped the Lord in all these hills around the area. And God had not wanted them to do that. He wanted them to worship them in one place, because what happened is the pagans had false gods for every little hill that was around the territory. And so if you worship God on all these little hills, it came close to compromising your faith. So that was a mistake. They didn't do that. The high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So the high places were not removed, but Asa put his father's and his own sacred gifts in the temple. So without trying to fortify Judah, but truly trusting the Lord, Asa saw God give him peace. Now the lesson, when Asa acted independently of God to fortify his nation's defense in violation of Scripture, he badly underestimated the danger that his nation of Judah could face. However, when he relied on God and obeyed his word, the Lord greatly delivered his nation from a catastrophe, and then kept it free from war. So in application, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin and hell. John chapter 3:16 in the New Testament tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. I know a number of the people of our church are watching this presentation, but a lot of people, I'm finding out, a lot of people worldwide are getting very concerned because of what they see going on in the world. And they're worried, they're wondering, what is this? Is this the end of the world and so forth? Well, the first step that God wants us to take in obeying him is to obey the command of God that we believe in his Son. Acts chapter 17 tells us that God commands men everywhere, in any nation, of any tribe, any tongue, any race and so forth, all men must believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're listening this morning or watching this presentation and as yet you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first step of obedience that you need to take, and I would urge you to take it immediately, is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. By faith in him, you'll have eternal life. Then, may we not rely on man, be it ourselves or man's government, independently of the Lord, but trust God and heed his word for blessing. I want to be very careful to clarify this. I'm not saying disobey the government. There's a point where we are to disobey the government, and that is where the God commands us one thing, but the government commands us something else. But God wants us to be law-abiding people. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." However, our trust, we can't trust in the government independently. We have to trust in God. God is the basis of our security, not the government. We're not our own basis of security. We have to trust in God. So, may we not rely on man, be it ourselves or man's government, independently of the Lord, but trust God and heed his word for blessing. We need to make God the basis of our security, especially at a time like this. Now, to apply this message, we address each of the issues in our introduction by avoiding reliance on our wisdom or that of any or all government officials independently of the Lord. Instead, we choose to rely on the Lord and closely heed his word, like Asa learned, for God's blessing. And we do so as follows. Regarding our national security, Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, teaches that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman in vain stays awake to prepare to warn of an enemy attack. We must rely on the Lord for our nation's security. That security we have, whether it's through a pandemic, whether there's an attack of some sort or not, all of our security as a nation is actually wrapped up in God. If God doesn't work on our behalf, our efforts, our best efforts, are in vain. Now, secondly, on the government's insufficient medical supplies and medicine for the pandemic, we once again, as we have in a former message, recall God's 1 Timothy 5:23 call to use common sense and home remedies to guard our health. In that passage, Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. Apparently, where Timothy was working in the church at Ephesus, which is modern Turkey today, even in ancient times, they would take a few drops of blackberry wine and drop it into a gallon of water and mix it up in order to kill the amoebic dysentery germs that were there. And Timothy was trying to be such an excellent example of avoiding alcoholic beverages that he wasn't even treating his water, and he was suffering sickness. And Paul said, come on, use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. So home remedies are actually sanctioned. In fact, he directed by the Apostle Paul here. So such things as social distancing, self-made masks, sleep, exercise, gargling with iodized salt and warm water at the first sign of a sore throat, ingesting fluids, fresh-cut vegetables, nuts, seeds, etc., while avoiding sweets, starches, and stress to keep our blood sugar levels moderate to help our immune systems. All of these are practical ways to avoid needless illness. That's certainly not an exhaustive list. A lot of people in our church have done a lot of studies on essential oils and that kind of a thing, that there's a lot that we can do towards helping our health. And it's interesting, they don't really have a solution for this illness yet. The government has reported that they're making strides in working towards developing medicines in regards to handling the COVID-19 problem. But so far, the best bet that we have is home remedies. Now, on long lines at food banks, many people in those lines lack savings. And you know why? They live paycheck to paycheck. That's not sufficient. God wants us to work for an income, like 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So we need to work for our income, but save some of it for an emergency fund for our dependents. In fact, 2 Corinthians 12:14 tells us that parents are responsible to lay up savings for their children. And then for ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10a talks about how God provides seed for the sower. The sower is the person who's giving to the Lord's work. But the seed is given to the sower so that some of the seed the sower uses for his own living needs. And implied with that would also be savings. Then budget. Luke 14, 28-29, Jesus talks about building a tower. And you don't go out and build a tower. That would be a tower for a grape vineyard unless you sit down and count the cost first. These towers are made out of just rocks picked up around the area, so the cost would be the labor that was involved, and that was labor intensive. And you had to have the money saved up ahead of time, because in the Old Testament times, in Jesus' time as well, you had to pay the labor by sundown. You didn't, wait and pay him every week or every month. He had to be paid every day because that was his food supply. So you had to have the money saved up ahead of time before you even started. So you have to budget. And then avoid debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 talks about how the debtor is in bondage to the lender. So we need to pull out of debt if we can. And we need to be content with what we have to avoid needless spending. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 talks about depending upon the Lord for our needs, our livelihood needs. But it's interesting that it starts off with the phrase, be content with the things that you have. God wants us to live modest lives. He doesn't want us just to splurge. If we get a sudden gift from the government that's coming up, I suppose the stipend's coming through, $1,200 per adult and so forth. He doesn't want us just to blow through that. We need to use our money wisely and spend it only as we have need. Then for long-term stability, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1-6 calls us to invest some of our income boldly, long-term with diversification. And an instrument would be like a stock mutual fund with a very great long-term record. And then add to our investments. And that guards us against the eroding value of the dollar that is caused by excess government spending and or inflation. During this pandemic, the government is spending, trillions of dollars, X amount of money. And guess what that's going to do to the debt? The national debt's going to go up. What is that going to do? Increase and elongate taxes. That also eventually tends to deteriorate the value of the dollar. So just keeping the money in the bank, eventually it's going to be going down anyway, so there has to be an investment of some of that. And that's why some of the money, yes, we need to hold on to enough cash for the pandemic itself, but we do need to think about long-term stability and investing in good long-term ways. And this is money that we're not going to need for 10, 15 years and so forth. That's the type of money that we would invest there. But we do that to protect ourselves long term. Now on term insurance, life insurance, possibly becoming unavailable. Guess what? Heeding just what I've just shared is going to be absolutely necessary. In the old days, they didn't have life insurance. And it's my understanding that life insurance policies actually began by Christians. They saw the needs in their congregations, and so they would start to pool some of their money so that when a man suddenly died and left a destitute widow, the church could then kind of help the widow out. And from that grew up the idea of an insurance company, where companies would start off with investors investing in them so they'd have millions of dollars, and then people could buy insurance, they would look at the rates, and so forth. So eventually, you know, push comes to shove, we have to go back to what we did in the old days, and that is be your own insurance. You know, save and invest. And if it comes to that, let's say because of the insurance challenges of the pandemic, we may not be able to get more insurance. Okay, we're going to have to do our own protecting. Now, on the threat of the diminishing benefits of Medicare and Social Security, heeding 1 Timothy 5:23, as explained in what we've just explained above, number two in our notes, it's going to go far in preserving our health and savings regardless of cutbacks in Medicare, and that is dealing with home remedies and home, you know, practices. That can do a lot to keep us out of trouble. Then, on the shrinking Social Security Trust Fund, God told Elijah to hide by the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan River, in the land of Gilead, and to drink from the brook, in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1-4. Well, the Hebrew word for brook there is Nahal. It's not the normal word for brook. And Nahal is a torrent valley or a wadi, which is a valley or a ravine that is dry, except in the rainy season. Now, Elijah had lived in Gilead, and so he knew about this wadi. And he had just prophesied a severe drought on the nation. Apparently, when he had prophesied this, since there was still water in the ravine, apparently this was during the rainy season. So he knew God was sending him to drink from a wadi in Gilead that was due soon to dry up. So here he is. He's going to this wadi. He knows this wadi is doomed. It's going to dry up because he's called for the drought. And sure enough, the wadi starts to dry up. What is it? This is a test. This is a test of his faith. However, God's faithful supply of bread and meat by normally irresponsible ravens, Job 38:41 says that ravens often forget or neglect to feed their own young. So God's faithful supply of bread and meat normally by normally irresponsible ravens at that very place, that wadi, this all happened according to 1 Kings 17:4-6, indicated that God would somehow provide for Elijah's water needs when the wadi dried up. For God clearly wanted Elijah to stay alive, as evidenced by God's use of the ravens to feed him. In other words, God wouldn't go through all the trouble of making irresponsible ravens consistently feed Elijah unless he also didn't want him to die of thirst. That wouldn't make sense, would it? So, when the wadi did dry up, God then sent Elijah to Zarephath to live with a poor widow and her son, a well being in that town to meet the water needs of the household. Zarephath is on the coast there of the land of Palestine, just north of Israel. But anyway, it's on the coast near the Mediterranean Sea. So God did send him to Zarephath, and they had a well there. However, Elijah and the widow now needed food security. Remember, she had the meal in the barrel. So now you go from water having to be a problem, now food's a problem. So God miraculously sustained the widow's barrel of meal for the rest of the drought in 1 Kings 17:7-16. It's amazing that God tested Elijah in regards to water first, and then he tested him in regards to food second. So there were threats on both of these areas. Guess what? God knows about the diminishing levels of both Medicare and Social Security, like he knew that both Wadi Cherith would dry up and that the widow's barrel of meal needed sustaining. So he will provide for our needs even if both Medicare and Social Security benefits are reduced. That's what they're talking about, a solution. The solution, they feel, will be reducing benefits and increasing taxes. Whatever. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 calls us to earn a living independently of others, and Psalm 92, 12 through 15 claims that the godly will be productive even in old age. So we should plan to work and or provide for income throughout our lives in addition to government programs. For example, when Paul was on death row in 2 Timothy 4:6 near the end of his life, he still wanted to study scripture and minister to others, so he had Timothy bring him copies of the Old Testament and papyrus rolls for writing. Paul didn't retire. He served the Lord to the very end of his life. Also, 80-year-old Barzillai of Rogelim in Gilead, a very old man for his day, who suffered from loss of taste and hearing, according to his own words. He made an emergency trip 30 miles south from Rogalim to David's people in Mahanaim to bring them livelihood provisions like bedding and bowls, and pottery and wheat, and barley, flour, roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese from cow's milk when David fled from Absalom. That means he had to come with a train of animals that were carrying this stuff in wagons. It was quite an operation. He probably had some servants helping him as well. Barzillai then went another 30 miles with David, crossing the Jordan River to escort David back towards Jerusalem before he crossed back over the river and he traveled another 60 miles to go back home. This is all recorded for us in 2 Samuel 17, 27 to 29 and chapter 19, verses 31 to 38. I would recommend the New International Version. It's clearer than the other versions on this. So here you have this very elderly man, 80 years of age, godly, is working hard late into life. He was busy serving the Lord. And so I believe that the Lord wants us to be productive. We have three missionaries. One of them is now with the Lord, and the two other missionaries are still alive. And I've heard from each of these men just around the time I was about 64 years of age at the time, looking in the terms of retirement. And they said retirement for us is not in our vocabulary. We believe we should always serve the Lord. And that's true. Our service for the Lord always goes on. But I believe there's also an application here. In a time like this, when there's upheaval in the economy and so forth, if we have the health and we have the energy, we should seek to be as productive as we can in regards to providing for ourselves. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we not rely on the wisdom or power of man, be it ourselves or others, but truly trust the Lord for all matters at all times and closely follow his word for blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word of God that we have, that like Dr. C.I. Schofield of old used to say, that the word of God today as it is for modern man today as he is. And the word of God gives us instructions even in a time like this in our world and in our country. And we ask, Father, that as believers, we would pay attention to what God tells us in his word and obey it. And let our thinking, let our attitudes all be subject to what God actually says in his word, that we not be led astray often to errant thinking that is futile and leads us into trouble, and that we would rely on God's word as our ultimate source of authority, not looking to the government to bail us out per se or looking to someone else, but really making God our source of stability and our rock of defense. And Lord, I would also ask that if there's anyone who's tuned into our website from outside of our church and who is seeking peace, who is seeking answers, insight and wisdom as to what is going on in the world, that they would recognize their first need is to address the issue of their salvation. They need to get right with you by believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life, that they would make that decision to do so, that they might have eternal life and then go on from there and follow and obey the word of God for blessings in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.